This is actually the first week of our looking at our statement of faith. And this statement has 10 sections. And what we're going to be doing is the last week of each month, we'll be going through one of those statements of faith for the next 10 months. We are actually going to read together all 10 statements of the faith. Now, for some of you, you're going, ugh, this is arduous, because it, you know, each one is a couple paragraphs, and when you go through 10 of them, it might be a little arduous for some. But here's the reason why I'm doing it. Well, they're going to see a lot of reasons why we're doing this, but why I'm doing that this morning is because I want to give us a full background of what the statements of faith are. We're going to look at them only today from the 10,000-foot view. Okay, so we're not going to get deep into the weeds in any of these statements. This is an overview so that we all walk away with knowing what we as a church believe. Okay, here's the question. Why are we doing this anyway? You know me, and my practice is to preach through the books of the Bible, to do an exegetical study for all of us. And I believe that's what God called me to do. And I believe that's most helpful in the building up of our faith and obedience, helping us all to passionately follow Jesus. But God has laid it on my heart to walk through our statement of faith for a few important reasons. And let me just give you five of them this morning. The first one is that the things that we're going to talk about this morning unite us in a common faith. One of the distinctives of an evangelical free church is that we practice this, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, charity, but in all things, Jesus Christ. What we're going to be talking about this morning are the essentials of our belief. We as a church are united around these core beliefs. Now, some churches have church covenants. They unite around their church covenant. Now, please understand that I'm not saying there's anything wrong with church covenants, but I believe it's more important that we agree, affirm, and unite around the faith, that we have unity in the faith. No, we're all different, right? And we see things differently. We won't find our unity in the color of the carpet. And we won't find our unity as a body of believers in our political view. We won't find our unity in vax or no vax. Even things like when Jesus will return and our view of the sign gifts. And this is why unity around our statement of faith is so important to us. Anyone who wants to become a member must agree and affirm our statement of faith. Okay, so one of the reasons, again, is for us as a church to have unity in the faith. But the second one is they keep us from heresies. This is actually one of the purposes of a statement of faith. Or sometimes we call it a creed, like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. It's to one of the reasons we have those is to protect us from heresies that find their ways into the church. As we walk through our statement of faith, I'll be pointing out some of those heresies. You know, it's important to know what the Bible teaches about God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit to keep us from being taken in by false teaching. Then the third reason that we're doing this is that it helps us to grow in our knowledge of God. One of the things that helps us to grow in our personal relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is learning who they are and what they have done. And then the fourth reason is they help us to grow in our faith in God. So here's the deal. The more we understand about God, the more we will trust him. This understanding actually comes from mainly two ways. First, teaching like we have this morning, but also from our experience. Then fifth and last, it strengthens our commitment to God's word. One of our statements of faith is on the Bible. And as we'll see, there are really four important things that we believe. We believe the inspiration of the Scripture. We believe the inerrancy of the Scripture. We believe there's purpose of the Scripture. And we believe that there's an importance of our response to the Scriptures. And we'll see all those things when we take a look at our statement of faith. Now, as we walk through the statements of faith, there will be what we might consider a lack of clarity in some areas. We typically use the phrase significance of silence to describe our approach for some theological differences within our denomination. And we're open to some different theological understandings and believe we shouldn't divide over them. Our significance of silence reflects our concern for evangelical unity in the gospel. We believe that the core message of biblical authority and Jesus Christ's redemptive power, the gospel, are the essentials of our faith and should take precedence over the non-essentials. For example, some EFCA churches may have different understanding of certain doctrinal issues, such as the age of the universe, baptism, or the Lord's Supper. As we walk through some of these non-essentials, I'll be giving what we here as at Great Bridge Community Church believes. Okay, so next I'd like for us to go quickly through the 10 statements. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to read them together, and then I'll just say a few words about that statement, kind of to mix it up a little bit. So the first statement of faith is about God. So if you would read that with me, please. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously proposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. Now, we're not polytheistic. We believe that there is one God, but that our God exists in three equally divine persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we look at our statement of faith. Love binds them together. God the Father, Jesus, God's Son, and the Holy Spirit are never off doing their own thing. They're in constant communication. Their love for each other causes their complete agreement at all times. They never have different purposes or different goals. And they are all of the same divine essence. They are one. We see here that it says that God has limitless knowledge and sovereign power. It's interesting that it's only because God has limitless knowledge and sovereign power that we can completely trust in him. See, without his limitless knowledge and sovereign power, he could fail. See, our faith depends on this. Next, we see the Bible. So if you'd say that with me also. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors, As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Years ago, I attended a church that used the King James Version. I sensed that they believed that the King James Version of the Bible was the one true Word of God. So you can imagine that our church went through a pretty rough time when the new pastor wanted to use the NIV. One of the deacons actually came up to me. He held out two copies of the Bible. One was the King James Version, one was the NIV. And he said, "Which one of these is the Word of God? They're different, so they can't both be the Word of God." Now, at that point, I didn't know what to tell him, but I do now. As we see in our statement of faith on the Bible, our Bible is without error in the original writings. So, folks, what we have today are reliable English translations of the Word of God. Now, we'll talk more about God's Word and what we believe in a few weeks when we look really closely at that statement of faith on the Bible. The next one we see, our statement of faith, is the human condition. So again, if you'd repeat that with me. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in His image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under His wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. Folks, you know, this explains why our world is in such a mess. Man is not good by nature. As we'll see, this should actually have an impact on how we understand the world around us. We should not expect unbelievers to act like believers. And we should not really be that surprised at the evil people do. Okay, next, what we believe about Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. Probably more than most of the others, this is where people get off track. Some of the most damaging heresies come from who people say Jesus is. There are those who claim to be Christians, but they actually believe in a different Jesus, not the real Jesus. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and perfect devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches what? Yeah, another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. Folks, the real Jesus is fully God and fully man. The real Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah. The real Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The real Jesus lived a sinless life, was crucified, rose again, and ascended into heaven. That is the real Jesus. Next, we look at the work of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. You know, this is another statement that's being rejected by more and more people that claim to be Christians. Some of them say things like, this amounts to nothing more than cosmic child abuse. That Jesus' death was just a horrible twist of fate. That Jesus' death only teaches us that bad things happen to good people. And that it teaches us how we should treat people who sin against us. They completely strip the gospel of its power. Its power of forgiveness by God of all of our sins, bringing us into a family relationship with him. Next, what we believe about the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt, he regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into the union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. Folks, the Holy Spirit isn't just floating out there doing what we ask him to do. He's tied directly to the Lord Jesus, and he seeks his glory. He indwells us. He illuminates the scriptures so we can understand them from a spiritual perspective. He guides us in our daily lives. He equips and empowers us to passionately follow Jesus. Then our next statement of faith, the church. We believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which he is the head. The true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. The Lord Jesus mandated two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which visibly and tangibly express the gospel. Though they are not the means of salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. You know, it's interesting. We can easily get confused about what the church is. The church is actually not this building. The church is not a place you go. The church is us. The church is believers. The church is followers of Jesus. Next, our statement of faith on Christian living. We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. When you make a profession of faith in Jesus, it doesn't end there. That's not the goal line. That's the starting line. It's the starting line for us living for Him. See, it's by God's grace that we're saved, but it's also by God's grace that we continue to grow more like Jesus. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Yeah. For good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are not saved by our good works, but we're saved to do good works. You see, good works follow real faith. Then what we believe about Christ's return. We believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy and, as our blessed hope, motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. You know, it's interesting. Christ's return seems to be at the forefront of most Christians' minds. It seems like everywhere we turn, we hear people say, we're in the end times, that Jesus will return soon. Although most Christians believe Jesus will return, when He will return and the circumstances surrounding His return varies widely. And this morning, I'd like for us to look at Jesus' return in these two ways. The first is this. It hasn't happened yet, right? So we don't know for sure when that will be. It's okay to have different beliefs when Jesus will return. But it's also important that we don't reject our brothers and sisters in Christ because of our differences in that view. But then second, and more importantly, Jesus didn't tell us to look for His coming so we could argue and fight over it. We see the purpose at the bottom of our statement here. Jesus' coming is our blessed hope. And its purpose is to motivate us to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. Then the last thing about what we believe about eternal destiny. We believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to Him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. To the praise of His glorious grace, amen. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us clearly what everyone's eternal future is. And I'd like to close with this. Some would say that telling someone that if they don't put their faith in Jesus, they will spend eternity away from God in eternal conscious punishment is unloving, is cruel, is heartless. That it's just a scare tactic used to manipulate people to believe in Jesus. But I'd like to give you an illustration that maybe help you look at it, maybe from a little different perspective. It's late at night, and it's raining. It's pouring. And you're standing along the side of the road. And the reason why you're standing along the side of the road is you found out that right around the bend, the bridge was out. It washed away. And that the bridge, at the, below the bridge, it was 50 feet down. If you went over the bridge, you go down 50 feet and crashed on rocks. So you're there waiting to see if somebody comes. Car comes up, and you flag them down, and you say, "Man, I got to warn you. I mean, the bridge is out around the corner here, and it's like 50 feet to the bottom, and they're just jagged rocks on the bottom." That person might say to you, "You're just trying to scare me. I don't believe what you're saying," and just zip right by you. Next car comes up, maybe, and you say the same thing. "Hey, listen, I need to warn you that around that bend, the bridge is out, and it's 50 feet to the bottom, and it's jagged rocks on the bottom." And the person would say, maybe, "Thank you for warning me. I really needed to hear that. I'll turn around and go up another 10 miles and cross at another bridge." Folks, I'm not trying to say that we should all go out and get bumper stickers that say, "If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell." That's not what I'm saying. Because the gospel is the good news. It's the good news that we are no longer under condemnation, that we no longer will experience eternal conscious punishment, but that we have eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. It's good. It's great news. But remember, what even makes this great news better is that there is bad news. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity just to spend time with you. Time with you thinking about you, Lord, about who you are, about what you've done. Lord, about how you want us to live as believers. And Lord, we are so thankful for what you have done so that we are no longer under condemnation, that we now belong to you, Jesus, that we have a new life now in you because of what you've done, Jesus, and an eternal future with you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.